Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. And the title of the message this morning is Sojourning Faith. Sojourning Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 8. If you would please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we continue to make our way through Hebrews 11, we are to keep in mind that the call to persevere and the call to endure is rooted in faith that keeps the promises of God. Those enumerated in this chapter illustrate the different facets or angles that we see in association with biblical or true faith. It should come as no surprise then that the Old Testament figure most associated with faith in the New Testament is given the most attention in Hebrews 11, and that is Abraham. When we think of the Old Testament, the three main figures that come to mind, I would assume, at least for me, is Abraham, Moses, and David. And all three are mentioned in Hebrews 11. David, his name is just really given. Moses a little bit, but the most attention is devoted to Abraham from verse 8 all the way down through verse number 19 deals with events in the life of Abraham, different stages in the journey of the patriarch. Certainly, Abraham was no perfect man. So Hebrews 11 is not telling us to be Abraham, because we do not want to lie, and we certainly do not want to suffer the consequences of what happens when we decide to help God out with what He has decreed. So Abraham's life is filled with many flaws, many faults. So is ours. So we're there. Every person in this chapter, we today. And it's the vivid reminder for us that the hope of Abraham is the hope for us. And that is found in the true seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Amen. Abraham's hope is the same hope that we cling to, a righteousness that is outside of us. And that righteousness is found in Christ. The life of Abraham illustrates many important elements in the life of a believer. The call of God is a sovereign summons that rescues us from the land of idolatry. True faith answers not only the call of God initially, but it goes forth throughout the life of the pilgrim who believes in the promises of God. And the expectation of Abraham is ours, which is the city of God where Christ will be. Thus, the seed of Abraham is the reward of all those who share in Abraham's faith. Biblical faith is sojourning faith, for it follows the call of God regardless of how it counters the wisdom of man, for it rests in the promises of God. And it finds comfort in the inheritance promised, an inheritance which is not found in an earthly city, but in the heavenly city, where the Lamb will shine like the sun. So let us examine this morning three factors that contribute to sojourning faith. First of all, we see in verse 8 is the call. The call. Now that's where sojourning faith begins. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham is a central figure in the Bible. And the role of faith in his life shows how both Old Testament and New Testament saints were justified in the same way. Yet sometimes people can think that the reason that God called Abraham was due to the fact that God saw something in Abraham. That there was something in Abraham worthy of the call of God. That he was a man who was righteous inherently, was filled with good works, and God was impressed with him so much that he said, I'm going to call this man out and make a nation out of him. But that's not what we find. The call of Abraham is the demonstration of the power of sovereign grace, just as it is with every person who is a believer. Because the Bible does not present before us the picture of God calling Abraham as the response or the reaction of God to the righteousness of Abraham. Here's what Abraham was. He was an idolater. He was a pagan. Joshua 24, 2 and 3 tells us that Abraham, along with his family, they were living in paganism. There in the Ur of the Chaldees lived a man who was caught up in idolatry, and he dwelt in spiritual darkness. Does that sound familiar? That's every one of us. That's where we all live and dwell. In our natural state, that's our condition. We're pagan idolaters living and dwelling in spiritual darkness. And the call of God upon the life of Abraham is the same call of divine grace that comes to all believers. Abraham needed to be rescued out of spiritual darkness. And his heart needed to be changed by the grace of God. And there he was, and verse 8 says, he was called out. And what is the church of Jesus Christ? The called out ones. That is the power of God's sovereign grace. And the reality of the grace of God in his life is that it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. It was real faith because it obeyed the sovereign summons. Such a change was not created by Abraham, and it's not created by any of us. This is the greatness of God's grace that comes forth and makes a new creature. Abraham was there with his family and living in the so-called security of his homeland. He is called to leave it all, called to abandon all of that and to know the inheritance that God would give him. That's exactly what takes place in salvation. We are radically changed and we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Abraham's response in verse 8 is the fruit of regeneration, of repentance, of obedience. And James Montgomery Boyce writes, in the way God called Abraham, God calls all who become His children. God comes to us when we are hopelessly lost in sin and without knowledge of Him. This is a universal fact in the spiritual biography of Christians. And our response is nothing more than belief in God and His promises. God's this morning, He's not here looking for somebody that He is going to say, I am amazed at you and I want you to be with me. No, He will work so that you will be in awe and amazed at Him, at His grace, at His power. And this morning, every one of us needs to be rescued from spiritual darkness. And the message of Christianity this morning is not for you to be a better person. It's that you need to be a born-again person. That's what you need. That's what Abraham needed. He was not called by God to just be somebody better. He was called by God and said, leave this idolatry, and I want you to know what I will give you. Myself. An inheritance that centers on myself. We need to be made radically new. Abraham needed to be made radically new. That's what I need. That's what everyone needs. Amen. And by the power of God's grace and that alone does it take place. And when God does it, when God does the work of regeneration, it will be evident. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is the work of God's grace. God's not just trying to give us a little bit improvement on the edges. He radically transforms our hearts. The mind is changed. So now Abraham was not concerned with Daddy and Ur and all of his security and paganism. He now was concerned with God, with the things of God, the call of God, a life that sees and lived in the light of the promises of God. And that power of God is just as powerful today. It's just as powerful today to change the hardest heart of the most pagan idolater and make them a new creature. That's my hope today, if that's you. If you're a pagan idolater, my hope is not that I'm a good enough preacher to woo you to heaven this morning. But it is that God can change you radically. And you leave from here, you came hating God, you leave loving God. That's the power of His grace. It says in verse 8, it was real with Abraham because when he was called, he obeyed. What was this call? Genesis 12:1 says, God said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And he didn't have Google Maps. He didn't have even, I remember it from as a kid, the Atlas from Randall McNally. He didn't have that. The call was, leave country and kindred and father's house. So you see how it kind of gets closer to home? Country, the whole clan, then your father's house. And go to the land that I will show you. What was his response? Genesis 12, verse 3 says, so Abram went. He went because his heart had been changed. And now it's fascinating to consider that the promise, it says he went to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, when God saves us and God calls us, He doesn't give us some detailed overview and says, now here's what the next 40 years are going to look like. And this is going to happen here in year 5 and year 10 and year 15. He calls us. And that's what happened here. Abraham was called. We don't know what's going to transpire in this journey. He didn't even know where he was going exactly. But we're called by God. And we rest by faith in knowing that God's Word is sure, God's Word is true, and God is good. We will rest in His promises. And Abraham rested in the promise of the inheritance. So we read in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed the Lord. And it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith alone in the Word of God. And Paul says in Romans 4:5, and to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Because it is inherent in us. It is inherent in us that we want to do something to earn God's favor. We want to do something to justify ourselves. And the call comes from God and says, righteousness is found in me and me alone. And that is what you must trust in. You must trust in my way. And that's why Paul describes Abraham in Genesis 4:11 and 16 as the father of all who believe. All believers are connected with Abraham by faith. And we know the covenant promises realized that were made to Abraham, for they are rooted in Christ. Galatians 3:9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And he says in chapter 3, verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, not of works, not keeping rituals, but faith in Christ alone. That is those who are of Abraham's, who are of Christ. Now that counters the predominant view that existed among many in Israel in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament. That to be born of Abraham physically meant not only that you had these promises, but you had it. You were in it. But those in whom the Spirit of God was working, they knew something was wrong. They lack something. Because we see that in John 3 when Nicodemus, a Pharisee, the teacher of Israel, he was the prototype, we would say, of the son of Abraham, yet he came to Jesus with questions about the kingdom. That man did not have assurance. He had all those things, but he had not assurance, because assurance is not found in bloodlines or works, but in Christ and Him alone. All of this shows that the true children of Abraham come not by blood, but by faith. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, the true children of Abraham love Christ, and they follow the pattern of Abraham. Philip E. Hughes writes, justification is not by physical pedigree, but by faith. And it is inward renewal, not external lineage, that constitutes one, a member of the true Israel of God. It is not by birth or by human will, but by the grace of God that makes us a part of His people. So we sing, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Now, Abraham's actions, though, in verse 8, demonstrate how real his faith was. That's why James will draw upon the example of Abraham as one who showed the validity of his faith by his works. Because the call to follow Christ is not some mere mental exercise that's abstract or detached from reality. The call to follow Christ is real living. Our hearts are truly turned to Christ. And this will affect us profoundly. It's not just saying, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but my life looks like I've been around Jesus, that I know Jesus, that it can be told that I am somebody who follows Him." Abraham is called, and there's a promise that he lays hold of. He did not know, it says, where he was going, but he believed God. And once again, we see the definition of faith, don't we? From back in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. God made a promise, and Abraham believed. The conviction of things not seen. He wasn't seeing it, but he believed it. Have you tasted that the Lord is good this morning? Do you know the joy that's given to us in Christ? You remember when the Lord called you out of darkness and brought you into His marvelous light? You remember how radical the transformation was? You remember how you can't explain it, but it's just of God? Well, so journeying faith grasp that is what we come back to, is Christ. That call of God in Him. And we've not been called to some earthly or temporary success, but we've been called to a greater joy than all this world knows. We don't have all the answers when we're called. And you know what? When we die, we still won't have all the answers. Martin Lloyd-Jones, somebody sent me this quote from him when they saw the text I was preaching. I don't know. Lloyd-Jones is quoting. He said in a sermon, a Puritan said 300 years ago. Well, you know, that could be anybody. But he made this statement, this Puritan, Lloyd-Jones quotes. "Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. But he did know with whom he went." That's sojourning faith. We don't know exactly all the details of what's to transpire, but we know who's called us, and we know who's with us. And when the Word comes to a heart and changes a heart, and the fruit of obedience testifies over time, that precious grace of God that's working and changing. Sojourning faith understands the call of God, calls us to go forth by faith. So we understand that, second of all, this sojourning faith is a call to a pilgrimage. Verse 9, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." That's striking language. that he came to the land promised to him, but he would live in it as if he were a stranger, as if he were a sojourner. Abraham would never dwell there in Canaan as one who had inherited the land and had full legal claim on the land. He arrives childless, and he steps foot with no legal inheritance in the land. Stephen preaching said in Acts 7 verses 4 and 5, speaking of Abraham, he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land into which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. He didn't even have a foot worth of dirt, but promised to give it to him a possession and his offspring after him, though he had no child. This makes no sense. It makes no sense, humanly speaking. If God calls you and says, I'm going to give you this, but you get there, you don't know where you're going, you arrive there, you have no claim, who's going to inherit? I have no son. When Abraham's wife died, Sarah, he had to buy a piece of property in order to bury her. And he said to those living in the land in Genesis 23, I am a sojourner in the land. So this is the land he's promised, but he lives there as a foreigner, a sojourner, a pilgrim. Not only does Abraham not see the inheritance in his day, but the same goes for Isaac and for Jacob. Neither of those men would fully know the promise of God in the land. All three of them would dwell in tents, temporary. They would live as sojourners in the land. And we sometimes miss this in the whole narrative of Abraham. We see he is called by God, and by faith he responds and obeys to the call. But his faith goes beyond the initial call. It goes throughout this pilgrimage. By faith he traveled to Canaan. He lives in Canaan by faith. For though he is living in the land, he does not possess the land. So his faith is not just at the beginning, but it's all his days. Now, what do we know about that pilgrimage? So many times he didn't trust, did he? Many times he doubted the promises of God. But we don't sit here in judgment on him, do we? Have there been times when you and I have doubted the promises of God in our pilgrimage, in our journey, and we wonder? And yet, what do we see about Abraham? Yes, he sins. Yes, he transgresses. But he perseveres. It's by faith. He continues dwelling in tents. That's the faith of God. John Owen said, where faith enables men to live unto God, as unto their eternal concerns, it will enable them to trust unto Him in all the difficulties, dangers, and hazards of this life. We'll get there in a few weeks, but just to think ahead for a moment. It's a lot of pitfalls that Abraham encounters. A lot of twists and turns. And yet by faith he perseveres, and by faith he sees Isaac born. I wonder, maybe in his mind he thought, we finally got there. We're now going to enter into the final years of rest and plenty. It'll be a little bit easier. And then God says, I want you to take Isaac, go to Moriah, and sacrifice him. That's not easy. See, faith in this pilgrimage keeps going. As Owen said, the difficulties, the dangers, the hazards, yes. But that faith that comes from God, that is in God, enables us to trust through it. And so Abraham would not see the land of promise fully realized in his own life. His son would not. His grandson would not. In fact, the next generation and after that would spend centuries in Egypt before Joshua would lead the people into the land. And then they would fully realize all the land promises given to them. So sojourning faith does not occur at a moment. And that's all there is to it. It is a faith that guides us throughout the pilgrimage that is laid before us. The journeys of Abraham were hard, difficult, and messy. Abraham knew trials of many kinds. Some were the ways of God testing him and proving him. Others were in the form of God reproving him for his sin and doubt. And through it all, He persevered. But how did he live? Verse 9 says they were living in tents. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Tents. They do not have foundation. Pegs are put in the ground and they are taken up so that a tent can be moved from place to place. It is the picture of temporary, a transitory life passing through this earth. But promises were made. An inheritance was promised. And Abraham believed that it would come. What was Abraham believing in? He's moving from place to place in tents. What is this inheritance? Well, Abraham knew there was something greater. Was something greater. For while he sojourned on this earth, his mind was gripped by the heavenly reality of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 9, they lived in tents. Verse 13, we will see that they were strangers and exiles. You know who else is described that way? All the saints of all the ages. So this sojourning faith, it's not just a Bible character's faith. It marks all the people of God. Because we're all exiles and strangers and sojourners. What's our outlook to be while we're here? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So we are here on the earth. What does Paul say? Remember what has taken place via your union with Christ, that you have been raised with Him. You've been made alive in Him. So, he says, put your minds upward. Our minds need to be drawn and lifted upwards while we are on this pilgrimage. For Paul will then explain in verses 5 and following of chapter 3, we must continually be about the business of killing sin, mortifying the lust of the flesh, killing the desires of the mind, because we're going to face challenge and temptation because we are still here in this earth. And the only way we can defeat it is to remember where our true inheritance and reward is. Therefore, in the pilgrimage, we must be proactive. We must be proactive in killing sin. We must be proactive in seeing how our faith begins and ends with Christ. For that is the only way that we will know contentment while we travel on this pilgrimage. And his great work on contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs writes, "The Scripture tells us plainly that we must behave ourselves here as pilgrims and strangers." Consider what your condition is. You are pilgrims and strangers. So do not think to satisfy yourselves here. So let us not be troubled when we see other men have great wealth, but we have not. Why? We are going away to another country. You are, as it were, only lodging here for a night. If you were to live 100 years in comparison to eternity, it is not as much as a night. It is though you were traveling and had come to an end. Do you think about life that way? We're just staying here temporarily. Do you see this life on this earth as a pilgrimage that we're passing through? What is it that motivates and guides you? There's a lot of things that motivate men. And all of it is gone in the blink of the eye. We see that firsthand living where we do here on the coast. That a storm can come in and something that took years, or maybe it's been in the family for generations, gone in a matter of seconds. That's why Burroughs said it's like we're staying the night in the inn. That's our time here on earth. What is that that fuels our living here? Abraham died a long time before the events of the Gospels. He died a long time before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And yet in that chapter I referred to earlier, John 8, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced and was glad in it. That's a bold statement, isn't it, that Jesus said? But that's sojourning faith. It sees and knows joy not found here in the things of man and the earth, but in that of God, the heavenly, of Christ. You see, this is the path of sojourning faith. We are called. We are called out. We're brought out. And we're set out on a narrow path. But we're not left alone. For we're in Christ, and we have been called out with other pilgrims. And we sojourn on this traveling road together. And so we've been called out. We're on this pilgrimage. So what's the expectation for the end of the pilgrimage? Look at verse 10 at the expectation. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I want you to know this morning that Abraham yearned and desired something far greater than Canaan. We do not want to diminish the land promises that God makes with Abraham, repeats to Isaac and Jacob, and he fulfills under the conquest under Joshua. They were important and had a key role in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. But I want you to know that Hebrews has already shown us back in chapter 4 and is reminding us here again that those men believed in a greater reality than dirt along the Mediterranean. Their hope was in something greater than that. Because he never got that. He never saw it. But he did see Christ. You see, that's the point. That's the hope. He was looking for a different city. The land served as a preview, as a type that was to drive, and it did drive, the true children of Abraham always to something greater. Abraham dwelt in tents in a hostile world, knowing that God had prepared a city with sure foundations. I want you to remember that he left what we would say was stability and comfort in Ur. God didn't call him, though, to go find stability and comfort in Canaan. He called him to go live in tents, to sojourn, to trust, believe, and long for something greater. So God does not call us to go be comfortable. He doesn't. There cannot be no real, true comfort in this earth for the believer. There's no true joy on this earth for the believer. The only joy that we have is in Christ and the things of Him. So Abraham grasped, as he's dwelling here in these tents, there was no real security on this earth. So his expectation was there was something greater than a city of man. He was longing for the city of God. Augustine wrote the famous book, The City of God. That's 1,000 pages. It's that thick. I've only read parts of it, so I won't claim I've read the whole thing, because he's not the easiest read. But the premise of the book is that we remember that we're living here in the city of man right now, but we're also living in the city of God. Not fully realized yet, but right now. And Abraham had an expectation of a city that was built and designed by God. Did you catch that in verse 10? He's looking for a city that had foundations. Not just any foundations, but those laid down by God. He was intense, the temporary, the earthy. But his hope and his longing was in that which was a city with foundations of heaven. That theme of a permanent city, a true city, an eternal city. We'll see it in verse 16 of this same chapter. They desire a better country, a heavenly one. Chapter 12 and verse number 22. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Then in verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And chapter 13, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. For believers, we understand we've been called out of this world, but we're still living in the world. But we know our city's not here. We know our hope is not here. We know our confidence is not here. And God does bless us with gifts in this world, and we acknowledge, though, that they're temporary. And any value they possess stems from the one who gives it to us, the Eternal One. But we understand also this morning that verse 10, this city and this promise and this inheritance is ultimately Christ. Christ is the one who alone could bring forgiveness. Christ is the one who is going to prepare a place for His people. And it will be at the table of Christ where we dine forever in the new heaven and new earth. Brothers and sisters, we must strive to remember that Christ is greater than anything that is of this world. Our biggest battle is that our minds and hearts can be cluttered with junk. With junk. With things that don't matter. With things of the world. But A.W. Pink wrote, the more our hearts are attracted to heaven, the less will the poor things of this world appeal to us. The man that knows not Christ and knows not grace, that is what he's motivated by. The poor things of this earth. And he's fighting and running over and doing whatever he can to get what he wants and lay hold of it. And yet it's like laying hold of sand because he can't keep it. Amen. But that which is verse 10, this city, oh, this is the treasure. This is Christ. That's what Abraham longed for. And beloved, this morning, he has not diminished in any way. When we were saved, we saw him in his beauty and glory. This morning, I pray that we would see him even more precious and more beautiful. Because Christ calls us to know him more and more. Abraham saw Christ. He rejoiced and was glad. He knew that the ultimate fulfillment of the promise was not a strip of land in the Middle East, but it was Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we may not have much on this earth, but we have the greatest treasure in Christ. John MacArthur writes, the Christian is willing to forsake the present glory, comfort, and satisfaction of this present world for the future glory that is his in Christ. In contrast to the buy now, pay later attitude prevalent in the world, the Christian is willing to pay now and receive it later. What makes Christians willing to make such sacrifices? Hope, based on faith, that the future holds something far better than the present. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're pilgrims. What do we expect? What do we expect in this world? What do we expect from Christ? What do we expect from the promises that God has made to us? Brothers and sisters, it should not surprise us. For Paul tells us in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Right now. Right now. That is the reality. So with a heavenly perspective, we understand that sojourning faith is enduring faith for the pilgrimage because we have an expectation. And we've been given a fuller revelation of the gospel than Abraham had. So should not more excitement and more joy fill us as we consider what our God has prepared for us? Because the only way that pilgrims do press ahead is they know that what has been prepared for them cannot be matched by anything of this earth. For the cities constructed by men, the monuments, the towers, the houses, the fame, the glory of the earth, it is passing. It's doomed to fail. It's no accident that the call of Abraham in Genesis 12 comes after Genesis 11. And there's a contrast. Because Genesis 11, remember, is about the Tower of Babel. When man comes together and says, we will build this monument, build our way up to heaven. And it would be this achievement almost of a godlike status. of what we can do together. And it's in Genesis 11 that the folly of man is exposed. And God comes. And their project fails. It was the wisdom of the world. We'll build ourselves up to God. Here's Genesis 12. The pagan idolater living in darkness. And God comes sovereignly and says, leave. I'm bringing you to a far better place. That's why Paul says in Galatians 4:25, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. The heavenly city is the place where the foundations have been laid forth by God. It is a city where the glory of Jesus Christ burst forth. As we heard read earlier, Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The foundations of verse 10, it is ultimately Christ. It is He who is the one we long to see. It is He whose glory we shall behold. It is He who sustains our faith to press forward. It is He that Abraham saw and rejoiced in. This is the blessed expectation for those in Christ. But there's also an expectation for those who die outside of Christ. Jesus told them in John 8, 2, you will perish in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. There's an expectation for the saint who dies in Christ. There's an expectation for the sinner who dies in their sin. It is judgment. It is eternal hell. It is to know the wrath of God for all eternity. That's the expectation for you today. As long as you keep trying, as long as you keep telling yourself, I'm okay, I'm good, and you give a host of excuses and objections to the gospel, this is your expectation. It doesn't matter if you're here, how many times you've been here, or any of that stuff. That's the expectation. If you perish in your sins, Jesus said, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. Who is this Jesus? He is the bread of life. He is the Lamb of God. He is the living water. He is life. And He says, come and know Me. That's what Abraham did. He believed in the one who was to come. This morning, Jesus is not here saying, get a little bit better, and then we'll talk. He's not interested in you being better. He said, I've not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what Abraham was? A sinner. Called by God. Changed by grace. Promised an inheritance. We've been promised an inheritance. And the God of glory gives His Spirit as the down payment and says, I will keep My word. What is the promise? John 17. That they are with Me and they will see My glory. So brothers and sisters, we have an expectation. We've been called and we sojourn and we will see Him. And be made like Him. So let us therefore feed upon His Word. Commune with Him in prayer. And exhort one another in the faith. So that our hearts will find the matters of heaven weightier. And the poor things of this earth will grow less and less. Praise God this morning for biblical faith. That is sojourning faith. That ends in the city of God. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the call. We thank You for the sustenance. And we thank You for that city that has been designed and built by You. Keep us, stir in our hearts more and more longings for that city. I pray that would be the longing and the expectation of every heart that is here today. Oh, strengthen us, Spirit of God. Keep us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.